Very good. I think we're ready to go. Let's just jump right back into it. If you're new with us, we took a little bit of a break, but we're going through the Old Testament book, Song of Songs. It is a love story. It is a song that is written by Solomon. He's the young, wise king of Israel. God has blessed him with a lot of wisdom, and so not only is he leading this great country, but he's writing all kinds of poetry and songs, and so the Song of Solomon is a song about Solomon and his love for his young bride, Tirzah. We don't really know her name, but we've given her the name Tirzah. And what we get in the Song of Songs is a love story. Sometimes a lot of information. We actually were witness to their wedding night and all the stuff that was going on in there. It was pretty steamy that morning. But we've been able to take a look at all of the aspects of the newlywed life. And it's been very helpful to know that God's Word gives us these teachings. But we found that they're very practical and helpful. So that's where we've been. And the last time we met, about 3 weeks ago, we talked about the dance of the Mahanaim. And that was kind of a dance that Tirzah did for her husband, and very steamy. In fact, it's some of the steamiest stuff you're going to read in the entire Bible. Now, some of you are saying, there's other steamy stuff in the Bible? Yeah, actually there is. I'm not going to tell you where. You have to go find it yourself. Go read it. I'll do whatever it takes for you to read the Bible. It's full of some great stuff. But yeah, it was really, really steamy. But what we learned in the last couple weeks, or 3 weeks ago, was that, first of all, men are really visual. And you ladies are like, no kidding. You know, we knew that already. But that's not a bad thing. It can get us in trouble, honestly. But what we learned is that because we're very visual, first of all, men, husbands in particular, need to guard your eyes, guard what you look at, and understand that when you come to beauty and what the definition of beauty is for you, it should be from your wife. For you single young men, guard your eyes, guard what you look at, because one day your definition of beauty is going to come from your wife-to-be, if God blesses you in that way. And so you want to make sure that you're prepared for that day. And so it's really important to guard what you look at. But likewise, then we talked about you wives, if you have a husband who is guarding what he looks at and his definition of beauty is you, then you need to be generous and you need to let him have a sneak peek. You need to not turn off the lights, you know, because he's very visual, and that's an important thing. So that's the last thing that we talked about, and that was about 3 weeks ago. So we're going to jump into Song of Songs chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Let me give you a little background while you're getting there. Solomon, remember, is the king of Israel, a growing nation. It's going to end up, you know, under his reign to be the most powerful nation in the world at that point. So he's really busy. He's in a 24/7 job. He's being taken here and there. He has responsibilities. You know, he has to worry about all kinds of political things, but then also overseeing aspects of his court, of his kingdom. All kinds of things are going on in his life. So he's a busy guy, really busy. And so what we're going to read this morning is Tirzah takes her busy husband and pulls him away. She says, come on, let's go. We're going to go on a little trip. We're going to get away. And so that's the reasoning behind this, is because Solomon, very busy king, and Tirzah understands that for the relationship to continue to grow, you know, as newlyweds and all those good things that happen, they need to get away. They need to go on a trip. So we pick up verse 11 of chapter 7, Song of Songs. Here we go. So Tirzah says, come, my lover, come, Solomon, let us go to the countryside, let us spend the night in the villages. So they're just going to go to a nice little bed and breakfast out in the villages, you know, out in the countryside. Verse 12, let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover. Okay, so here's what happens. They go out into the countryside for their little getaway, little weekend getaway. And then Tirzah gets Solomon up early in the morning, and she says, come on, let's go out to the vineyards. Now what we're going to discover next week is that Solomon actually met Tirzah probably for the first time out in the vineyards. She was a young lady working in the vineyards, and that's probably where they first kind of met. And so she pulls him out of bed early and says, come on, let's go out to the vineyards. Well, what are we going to do in the vineyards? Play tag, you know, run around? No, we're going to do what newlyweds do. We're going to go out to the vineyards. We're going to have some fun. I know, this is in the Bible, and it's crazy. Because how do we know that's what they do? Because anytime, we've talked about this, you see fruit references, mandrakes, and things budding and in bloom, those are kind of sexual references. And we've seen that all over Song of Songs, and we see it here again. So Tirzah is this really creative, crazy woman. She pulls her husband out, and they go out into the vineyards. Now, the vineyards, you know, they have the big, you know, rows, you know, with the high vines and grapes, and so they kind of sneak in there, and they have fun. They do what newlyweds do. And so it's kind of a crazy, crazy scene. But I think what's really interesting and what I point your attention to is this. The last part of verse 13, that I have at our doors every delicacy, both new and old. So what Tirzah is understanding is that her husband is really busy. And it's easy to get into the routine, get into the rut, if you want to call it, where you're doing your thing, she's doing your thing, and what goes on the back shelf or the back burner? The relationship. She understands that. So she's like, Solomon, come on, we got to get away. Let's go out. Let's have some fun. Let's be together. Let's work on our relationship. Let's do the things that, you know, that are old, that we're comfortable with, but let's do new. Let's push into new. Let's continue to push our relationship towards something new. And so what do we learn from all this? We learn that if we want to have passion, husbands and wives, in our relationship, you need to break away, you need to get away, and you need to invest time in the relationship. Makes sense, right? If you want to have passion, you gotta invest time in it. Now there's something that our culture communicates to us as married couples that is a lie. And one of the things that our culture says that when your marriage gets boring, when things get dull and in a rut and mundane, our culture gives us all kinds of marital aids, okay? Magazines, books, videos, you know, things that say, you know, this will spice up your life, or this will spice up your love life, right? And there isn't a quick fix when it comes to cranking up the passion in your relationship. There's no quick fix. The things that our culture gives us are lies. In fact, a lot of things our culture says you need to do in your sexual relationship and marriage ends up to be lust. And that's a sin. And that doesn't help your relationship. It separates your relationship. It divides you. But what God gives us here through Tirzah's example is that you need to invest time in your relationship. Remember about 2 months ago, we opened up January and February with the message series, First Things First. Remember we said that our lives are like a glass jar, and that if you want to get all the important things in, the big rocks, they need to go in first. And what was the first thing that needs to go into your jar every day? Well, God. Matthew 6:6, seek first the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I understand now is that if I want to be passionate, if I want my heart to be stirred up for God and to serve Him and to love Him, I can't just flip a switch and all of a sudden I'm ready to serve. It doesn't just happen that way. If you want to be passionate about serving God, it's a daily choosing to be in relationship with Him. You pause to pray, to communicate with Him. You pause to read His Word, to know more about Him. Sometimes just pausing to listen, pausing to be quiet, and allowing Him to speak to you and reveal some things to your life. So to be passionate about God means you have to spend time with Him. So the second rock that you need to put into your jar, okay, if you're married, is you need to put your spouse in second. Meaning that you need to make sure that you carve out time each and every day to connect with your spouse. It means daily. So even if it's 15 minutes, I know some husbands and some wives, they would benefit greatly just to spend 15 minutes with the TV off, the radio off, the internet off, with their iPods down, no text messaging, no phones, no cell phones, 15 minutes of just talking. Now, husbands, I know, I'm with you on this. One of the most scariest questions we can ask our wife is, how was your day? I mean, that just can bring up all kinds of dread and fear because we don't know what that's going to bring about. But that might be one of the most helpful questions that you ask when it comes to cranking up the passion in your relationship. Because what you're doing is you're saying, I really care about you. I want to have a relationship with you. And isn't it easy how we get into our routines? We're so busy that we never take time to pause to connect with our spouse. So we need to do it daily. I'd encourage you once a month, husband and wives, get on a date night where it's just the two of you, all right, where you get away, you go have a lunch together or a supper together, all right. Two or three times a year, you need to get away from the kids, go on a little trip, a getaway where it's just the two of you. Why? Because you need to connect, you need to have fun, you need to celebrate, you need to explore, you need to do the old, but you also need to do the new. And here is Eterza pointing this to us very clearly, that we need to invest in our relationships. If we want to crank up the passion, you got to invest in it each and every day. And there's no cheap, short switch that you can flip to make that happen. It's something that you work on each and every day. So, very important lesson that Tirzah gives us with Solomon. Now, listen to what happens after they've kind of done their thing out in the vineyard. Listen, this is in chapter 8, verse 1. She continues with this. She says, "If only you were to me like a brother." Interesting, okay? "Who was nursed at my mother's breasts." And she's excited about this. So, obviously we know there's a cultural disconnect here. There's something going on that we're not quite getting, because we read this and like, alright, that's weird, that's strange. What's really happening here? In their culture, it was really forbidden that there was any forms of public display of affection, even between a husband and wife. When they were out in public, no hand-holding, no hugging, no kissing, no any kind of affection was demonstrated in public. Didn't do it. The only exception to that rule was the little itty-bitty ones, the little kids. So they would hold hands, and if you've seen your little kids, you know, or grandkids or whatever, you know that they like to hold hands and hug and peck on the cheek. They like to do that kind of stuff. And that was acceptable because, you know, they were just this kid, just kids. So what Tirzah is saying is, I'm passionate about you, I love you, I want to be affectionate with you every place, even out in public. And I want to do it in public and not be ashamed, not be despised. And so she said, I want you to be like my little brother, so that I can take you by the hand and hug you and squeeze you and pinch your cheeks. You know, she wants to be that way with her husband. So she can, you can tell she's really passionate about him. And then look at the very next verse. After that she says, verse 2, "I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, she who has taught me." Let's just stop there. Again, kind of another strange metaphor. She says, I want to take you to my mom's house. Now what we've learned and what we've picked up here is that at her mom's house, because we've never heard about her dad, but at her mom's house she finds comfort and security. So she says, I want to take you to a place where I feel comfortable and secure with you. And I want to take you there and be with you. But then she says this, to the one who has taught me, my mom who has taught me. So her mom has given Tirzah all kinds of confidence in how to be a wife, probably how to be a mother. But Tirzah's mom has also kind of taught her about sex, taught her about how to be a woman and how to be a lover. Now, I know, isn't that just weird to kind of talk about this in church? How many of you are feeling really uncomfortable right now? All right, I'll just add to that list. But there's really an important discussion that you need to have with yourself and with your husband or wife, if you're a parent, is that who do we ultimately want to have teach our kids about sex? Okay? Who do you want to have that discussion? Who do we choose to have that discussion with our kids? Public school? Not so encouraged about that right now. It's not something that I think they should deal with. What about TV? What about, you know, MTV? What about the internet? What about their peers? I've seen some of my kids' peers. I don't want them talking to them about sex. I don't want that to happen. Ultimately, the responsibility lies in your hands. That it's your responsibility to teach your kids about sex. So that when they have that moment in their lives when they're married, that they're confident, just as Tirzah is confident. Now, next week, I'm going to spend a whole lot of time talking about this next Sunday. And if everything works out, I might even have a special guest here, and then we can have some dialogue. I'm kind of working out some details on that. But here's the deal. You need to begin a conversation. Did you know that most young boys by the age of 11 and 12 have already seen some kind of pornographic type picture? On average, most porn users are 11 to 18 year old boys. Okay, so you got to have this conversation soon if you haven't already, and you begin to have this dialogue with your kids. I'm already working on my plan. I don't have it all laid out yet. I'm still working on it. So I'm with you. I'm not looking forward to it, but I know that if I don't do it, who is? And I don't trust those other who is, okay? I trust me, and I trust what God's Word is revealing to me. So I'm going to take that on. Don't hand them a book at 12 and say, read this, and then come back at 30 and say, well, how'd it go? You know, just get it figured out. You know, don't do that to your kids. Don't leave them hanging. Here we have Tirzah, a very confident woman. Why? Because her mom has taken the time to talk to her about it and help her explain some of those things. Okay, we'll talk about that in great detail next week. Just wanted to kind of give you a teaser on that. Okay. One more thing here. we pick up on verse 2. I would give you, she's referring to Solomon again, I would give you spiced wine to drink, the nectar of my pomegranates. Don't know what that is, just wait till you're married. Verse 3. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Okay, so what we get here is Terz is very, again, confident, very vocal in explaining to her husband what's going on. Now, guys, this is the last time I'm going to say this, but what I've discovered in Song of Songs that I didn't know before is that Terz is a confident, vocal, free woman in regards to every aspect of who she is as a wife because Solomon has created an environment for her to be free. Terz knows that she's loved. Terz knows that she's fought for. Terz knows that she's protected. Terz knows that she's beautiful. And how does she respond? She dances a dance. She explains to her husband what she wants done. Very vocal, very free woman. And it's because of her husband. And so one of the things I've learned here, guys, is that we have a huge responsibility when it comes to cranking up the passion in our marriages is how we fight and how we reveal the beauty of our wives and also how we serve our wives. One of the things that's really shocked me as I've read through this and said this is that here we have two, a husband and wife, who are willing to serve each other. I mean, they're not selfish, but they're willing to serve. Even in their conflict, they're able to come back together. And in a marriage, if you're willing to give yourself to your spouse, to fight for, to love, it really does have a huge impact on the amount of passion that you have in your marriage. But if you have one person that's selfish, it really can put out the flame of passion that you really, that God designed for your marriage. Okay? So I picked up on that. And ladies, hey, I see all kinds of permission to be free. It's really kind of cool to see this woman, this Terza, just unleash some things that I didn't even think were in the Bible. Very cool. And so I just wanted to make that last note. We're not going to comment on that again, but I found that to be one of the truths that I picked up here as studying the Song of Songs. So why does Terza have to explain to Solomon what to do? I'm going to lose my man card over this, but I got to say it. Why does Terza explain to Solomon what? Because, guys, we really don't have a clue. Oh, boy, that hurt. That stung. Okay? We don't really know what's going on, okay? Now, the problem is that culturally, men are supposed to be experts on everything, right? We're supposed to know how it happens. We're supposed to know what's going on. And our culture communicates to us that we're supposed to be sexperts, right? That we're supposed to have multiple experiences, multiple partners, multiple variation, right? And that really pushes us, especially as men, to be experts, that we're supposed to know everything that's going on. But what we learn here is that in this relationship of the two becoming one, that they're open to communication, to talking about it. And that's one of the fallacies that we get oftentimes is that we have to know everything and have to be experts. There was a video that I showed kids back when I was doing youth ministry of a young woman. She's probably in her late 20s, who was a virgin and was waiting until marriage to have sex. And one of the pressures that was pushed on her was, well, you're not going to know how to do it. You're not going to do it right. And her comeback was, hey, that's what the honeymoon's for. We practice. We get it right. You do it, you mess up, hey, we do it again. We practice. You don't get it right, you practice some more. You get it right. It's the whole joy about being married is that some of the best practice you're ever going to have in your life takes place on your honeymoon. That's why it's called a honeymoon. And that's one of the things that our culture lies to us about, is that you have to be an expert on anything. But God gives us marriage so that the two can work at becoming one. It's a journey. It's something that you work on. Okay? All right, here we go. Let's wrap up with this last thing. Song of Songs, chapter 8, and last verse, verse 4. This is Terza talking to the daughters of Jerusalem. And so, in essence, she's talking to all the women in Jerusalem and Israel, but specifically to those who are single. She says this, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, or I command you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. So bluntly put, she's telling the women in Israel, wait. Wait until you're married to crank up the passion in your marriage. Wait. Don't awaken love before it's time. She's saying that there's a right time, there's a correct time, and it's within the boundaries of marriage. If you wait, if you delay, that is the right time. Don't stir up something that's not ready. Don't stir up something that you don't have an environment or a trusting and a loving relationship to experience the right way. Don't awaken love until it's time. So let me just talk to the singles here for just a little bit. What I would just encourage you who are single is you need to set up some boundaries. If you really want to wait until the right time, there's a couple of things you need to first think about doing. First of all, delay dating as long as possible. Now, I know I sound like some naive 37-year-old man, and maybe I am, but I too was your age, and I understand the pressures of dating and all those things. The longer that you delay dating, the longer that you even delay serious dating is to your benefit. Now, as a dad now with a young daughter, there's a part of me that just wants to say, no dating, none, zip, zip, zero, zilch, okay? And I know the practicality of that is very difficult, but the longer that you can delay dating, the best, okay? The best. The other thing is you need to set up a few boundaries. Like, first of all, only date people that are Christians. Okay, because what you're going to do is you're going to take apples and oranges. If you have God's standard for marriage, for chastity, for purity, okay, and you start engaging in a relationship with someone that doesn't have those high standards, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to change him or I'm going to change her. Yeah, right. It almost never works that way. Okay, set a high standard of who the people are that you're going to date. Because ultimately, you should only date people that you could see yourself marrying or being in a relationship with. Okay? The other thing is you need to set physical boundaries. All right, how far are you going to go physically? Hand-holding, kissing, how far are you going to go? I'm already telling my daughter, I'm going to be with you all the way till 30, okay? And then we'll see about the whole marriage thing. But you got to set those boundaries, because as soon as you break those boundaries, you know what you're going to snowball towards? Things that you dreamed you'd never do, that you would never do. Set fierce, strict boundaries. Why? Don't awaken love before it's time. Because if you begin to awaken love and stir it up before it's time, it is so hard to get under control. It is so hard to rein back in. So the longer that you delay, the longer that you wait, the better. And I'm not just saying that. God's saying that. Terz is experiencing it. Do not awaken love before it's time. And I know it's difficult. I'm with you. I understand the difficult, because our culture looks at what God's standard is for moral purity and for the sexual relationship and says, loser, dumb, old-fashioned, old-school, literally makes fun of it, right? What happened, a movie a few years ago, 40-year-old virgin, okay? Movie came out, 40-year-old virgin. Now, was that a movie, a documentary about a fine, upstanding man that had held out for the right woman? No. What was it? It was a comedy, right? Because that is funny stuff. Dude's 40 and he's a virgin. I mean, that's just funny stuff, right? That's what our culture says. So we're bombarded with this each and every day, not to hold out, not to wait. And if we do, we're boring, we're losers. And so this is what happens for a lot of Christians, who are single, is that we hold out and we wait, and then this moment comes where we think, it's never going to happen for me. There isn't a Christian guy for me. There isn't a Christian girl for me. And what do? We end up settling. We just kind of settle. That's great that that's God's plan, but that's just not working for me. That's not really his plan for me. And I kind of have to take the reins here, God, because you don't know what's best for me. Isn't that true? This is true for not only singles, it's true for all of us. We don't trust that God ultimately knows what's best for us. We just kind of settle and say, I'm just going to do this. I can't leave this guy because he's the only guy that I want. He wants me to move in with him. Okay. Oh man, I shouldn't do that. But I'm going to settle, because if I don't have him, who do I have? Right? Or, I'd love to date a Christian guy, but there's none out there for me. And there's this really cute guy at work. I'll date him. Okay? And so what do? We settle. And he's not a Christian. Okay, now I'm not trying to be mean or break up a relationship. That's not my agenda. But I'm telling you the truth, in that God does have a plan, and he knows what's best for you. And just because the culture says it's old-fashioned, it's boring, it's ugly, it's drab, it's non-sexy, then we think that, it's just not for us. There's this verse, one of my life verses that I've memorized and I come back to all the time, is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Hey guys, can you put that up on the screen? Proverbs 3, 5. I want you, everyone here, just kind of say this with me. Let's see how fast they are. Proverbs 3, 5 is actually written by Solomon. You find it, obviously, in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to do verse 6 as well. Can you guys read this with me? Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Alright? The idea here is that we're going to trust God, and we're not going to lean on our own understanding, because our own understanding is faulty, it's messed up, it leaves us hanging. So I ask some of you, when you've leaned on your own understanding, how's that going for you right now? How's that relationship that you thought you knew was best, how's that going for you? How I thought it would be. It's not as great as I thought, the sex isn't just like what I thought it would be. Things have changed. Things are different. You know why? Because you didn't trust in the Lord that He had the best plan for your life. So I come back to this idea. Who knows what's best for you? And again, the culture bombards us and says, you're dumb, you're old-fashioned, you're old-school, that's not how we do it, that's not exciting, that's boring. You're a geek, you're a dork. And what we have to hold on to is that maybe if we would just trust the old, the tried, the boring, that maybe on the other side of it is really, really beautiful. This last week, an internet sensation hit. Susan Boyle. If you haven't seen this video, you've been sleeping. This is a video on YouTube about this woman, 47 years old. She sang on Britain's TV show, reality show, Britain's Got Talent. She's, and go ahead and get this ready. But, because I want to show it to you. But this woman walks on stage and you look at her and you think, boring, weird, geeky, dorky. And then you listen to her sing. Let's go ahead and watch this. Turn up the sound.
Hi, what's your name, Joy?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I'm from Blackham, New York, New York.
That's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of our studies. That's a thing for this.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47.
It's a little weird. It's a little weird.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to do professional things.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, is it?
I've not been getting the chance before, but here's hoping it will change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page. What are you going to say? Go ahead.
I'm going to say, I dreamed a dream from Minnesota.
I dream a dream, it's like a lie.
Good. What did we learn from that? We learned that, what? Things are not as they appear. As soon as you write something off as being boring, weird, old, out of date, out of touch, what do we learn sometimes? That maybe it's some of the most beautiful thing that we've ever seen in our entire life or ever heard. And God communicates to us His truth. And yeah, it's old. It's real old. And by all appearances, according to our culture, it's very boring. But if you're single, don't awaken love before it's time. If you're married, don't believe what the culture says about your marriage. Give it time. Work on it because there's passion there. Don't believe what our culture tells us. Understand that there is beauty in things that are old, things that are different, maybe things that appear weird. Trust that God ultimately knows what's best for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we surrender to You. With our hopes and dreams and understandings, we fall way short. But You, the living God, have truth. You have purpose. You have understanding for every relationship under the sun. And we cling to Your truth and know that it will prevail, that it will ultimately bring happiness and joy and understanding and purpose if we would just cling to Your word. So, Father, I pray for each single person here, first of all, that they would hold true to the high standard that You have given to their lives, and that You will eventually bless them with a relationship that will give them meaning and purpose. I also pray, Father, for those who are married here as well, that for their marriages, that they would prize them above everything but You, and that they would cling to their spouse through thick and thin, that they would fight for their relationship, fight for beauty, fight for love, and ultimately invest in something that will give them much, much meaning and purpose, and hopefully much passion. So, Father, I pray, help us to fight through the drab, the ugly, the boring, and look to the beauty that is found in Your word and in Your meaning and purpose. And lastly, Father, I pray for those who maybe do struggle in sin. Maybe there's an aspect of their marriage they need repent of. Maybe there's an aspect of their singleness, a sin that they struggle with that they need repentance of. I pray, Father, that they would find this morning as an opportunity to surrender. To surrender to Your truth and to Your love and to Your forgiveness and to Your restoration, which You've promised through Your word and through Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, for anyone here that needs to take steps towards making things right with You, that You would help them do that. Use Your Spirit to lead them and to give them the courage and boldness to do so. Thank You so much for giving us Your word and meaning and purpose, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for being here. We're going to do how many text questions? Any? One? Okay. Let's go ahead and do this one, and then I'll pull out your inserts, and we'll talk about those in just a second. Here's one of our questions. It says, if you've been separated from your spouse for a long time and are getting a divorce, is it a sin to have feelings for another person? If you've been separated from your spouse for a long time and getting divorced, is it a sin to have feelings for another person? Well, a couple of things. First of all, feelings are always subjective, so I've learned not to always trust my feelings. When you say having feelings, I mean, that could be, you know, maybe you're interested in them, that could mean a lot of things. But first of all, talking about divorce, separation and divorce, whenever divorce happens, it's the end of a covenant. And I talk a lot about covenant relationship with God. Marriage is the same thing. It's a covenant relationship. And whenever you get a divorce, that covenant is done. And the reason God hates divorce is He doesn't want covenants to end. He wants them to maintain and stay together. And so, is it a sin to have feelings for another person? Well, if you've ended the relationship, the covenant is over. Now, there's always hope of restoration. I always hold that out as a possibility. But is it a sin to have feelings for the other person? No, it's not. However, I would say that the reality is that many, many, many second marriages end in divorce. Very, very high number. And what I would suggest is before you jump into any kind of relationship, that you step back and take a look at some of the things that God's Word says about your life and what maybe you need to change, but that you also need to have some second thoughts about who this other person is that you want to get into a relationship with. Do they match the standard that God has given you for marriage? So those are a few things to be careful for, okay?